This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" May his word give us life.
Thank you, Nikki. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would come and speak to us through it, that you would allow us the privilege of hearing you, of knowing you more because of this word. Holy Spirit, would you come and soften our hearts? God, we know that now is not the only time that you're at work in our lives, but instead you've been at work moment by moment, day by day for our entire lives. But we ask, God, that you've been working to prepare us for now, that our hearts would be ready to receive your word, that as we received it, we will be transformed by it, we will be changed, we will be renewed, we will be sanctified because of your word. God, enliven our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So I had the privilege of hanging out with some guys this weekend, and it was a, hey, let's light up the grill and bring your own meat to cook on the grill, which is just fun when you fill a grill with a bunch of meat. And so there was, I brought some brats. You like brats? Yeah. And some brats on there sizzling. When those things crack open a little bit, you hear the juice hit the fire and just makes you happy. It's a little skirt steaks were on there. Somebody brought some big pork chops. And then some, you know, other steaks and such. But then perhaps it was the most manly of all of us. One guy brought a steak that looked almost like a football. It was so big and thick. And that thing dropped on the middle of that grill, and I swear the other meats backed away out of intimidation. But there was something beautiful in it. You could hear the meat. Is your mouth watering yet? Yeah. Some of you are like, oh, God. There were vegetables. So I brought 2 kinds of potato chips. That was all set up. It was all set up. The only reason I'm telling you that is in hopes that your mouth was watering. When we hear those things, for those of us who love meat / are sanctified, I'm joking. We respond, right? And the gospel works in such a way that for those of us who have soft hearts are ready to hear it, when the word begins to be preached, our souls begin to salivate. because we know he's offering goodness to us. We know when Jesus speaks, he's offering something to us that our soul begins to long for, so that as that meat hits the grill, if you will, as the word begins to be read, our hearts begin to say, all right, I'm hungry for what's there. And our prayer is that as we look at these parables of Jesus over and over each week, that you come with a heart ready. Yeah, there are things in your life that are going to harden your heart. They're going to make you say, I've heard this before. This particularly for many of you, you know Jesus, and some of you have known Jesus for a really long time. And so when we hit a parable like this that talks about how do you come into the kingdom, oftentimes that's a place where you would say, that's about other people. And so I want to invite you guys, particularly who do know Jesus and have already accepted that invitation to come in, to not allow your heart to be deadened to the offer of the word this morning, but instead, as you hear it, allow your heart to begin to salivate for the gospel. Christ offers his invitation to you day in and day out. I would remind you that the offer of the gospel is not simply the way into the kingdom, it is the way of the kingdom. So the gospel is not simply something that gets you in and then you figure it out the rest of the way. It's why Augustus Toplady wrote Rock of Ages to say that the living and dying prayer of the holiest believer is always that I have nothing, but it is Christ who gives me everything. So that is how we live. It is not simply how we come into the kingdom. It is not simply that by grace we come in, but by grace we live, move, and breathe. It is the way of the kingdom. And so as Jesus gives us these parables, he's teaching us about the way of the kingdom. And I want to remind you just a couple of things about why he does parables. One, he uses parables to create a crisis. As he's telling a story, he wants to create a crisis of decision in those who are hearing the story, both the first hearers and those of us who are hearing it today. He also wants to challenge assumptions. As he tells these stories, he's trying to challenge our preconceived ideas of what the kingdom of God is. We all come with them. We all have ideas of what things are supposed to be like, and we're all somewhat wrong in them. And so Jesus tells these parables to bring a challenge, and he does it in a veiled way. He very intentionally, through a parable, comes around the side door and says, I'm going to use a story because if I simply confront your misunderstanding, you're going to fight back. But if I use a story, it'll hopefully break down those walls and help you to see I was wrong and help to change what you see. This morning, the question that he's trying to put on the table and trying to shape the assumption of those who hear it is the question of who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven? Who is it that gets to come to the feast? Who is it that gets to sit down and taste of the sweetness of Jesus? To begin, of course, as always, we've got to set the context of this passage. Each week as we look at parables, I'm really going to give us the parable in the text that we read. So I'm going to have to reset the context every week instead of reading three or four chapters to give you the context. The beginning of chapter 14, Jesus is invited by a Pharisee to come to a meal to his house, which is not, it's not like the meal in chapter 7 where Simon invites Jesus for a one-on-one meal. But this is a party, and this is a group of people, and it seems as though it's one of those setup parties. It's hey, the Pharisees want to get Jesus there, and we're going to see if we can stump him. We're going to see if we can expose him. We're going to see if we can trap him. So they invite him to this meal, and it tells us pretty quickly that there appeared a man who had a sickness, as though, gee, where did this guy come from? It seems as though, of course, that they've set it up. They've brought this man and put him in front of Jesus, this man who clearly didn't belong at the table, that he was not invited to this feast, and this man is sick, and it's a Sabbath, and Jesus confronts these Pharisees and heals the man and says, wouldn't you too have mercy? If your son or if your animal needed mercy, wouldn't you have mercy? And then they sit down to this meal, and Jesus seems to disrupt the meal quite thoroughly because he starts telling a couple of things. First, he says to the host, he says, you know, when you have a meal like this, you shouldn't invite these kind of people. He says, when you have a meal like this, you should invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, because when you do, they can't pay you back. All these people, it's clear, you invited us because you think we'll pay you back. So don't do that. In case you ever go to somebody's house, that's not really proper etiquette. To walk in and say, hey, great party. This is wrong, though. This is not the way we do it. But Jesus does that. He's loving enough to disturb them. But then he also doesn't just attack the host. He says, hey, if you ever go to a feast, you know what you're supposed to do? You take the lowest seat instead of taking the highest seat. And he calls them all to examine what's going on and examine their hearts and begin to come into humility. And it's in that context that verse 15 happens. Jesus has confronted their arrogance. He's called them out on how they invite people, and he has violated their sensibilities of what the Sabbath law is meant to be. And so somebody, probably a little uncomfortably trying to break the tension of the room, says, verse 15, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And even the way it's worded feels kind of like a, let me just say something happy so everybody feels better, right? I was in a meeting recently and so we were having a really tough conversation. Somebody just absolutely changed the subject to a happy topic. We're like, no, we can't do that. But sometimes you want to do that, right? Sometimes you're like, all right, let's just forget about this because this is uncomfortable. That's what this guy's doing. He's saying Jesus has critiqued everything about what we are, and he has basically said all of us are doing it wrong. So how about, let's say everybody who gets to eat in the kingdom of God is blessed, right? Because like we all get to, right? I know you're saying that the poor and the cripple and the blind and the lame all get to come in, but hey, we get to come in too, right? We're all there. Blessed is everybody who gets to eat bread in the kingdom. And anytime you say something and Jesus begins to tell a story, duck, right? You've been in social environments like this where you know there's somebody there that if you say something and they start talking, you're in their crosshairs, you're in trouble, so you try and lay low. That's really what this guy should have done. Jesus' response is to tell a story. He begins to tell this story that we're going to try and clarify a little bit of what's going on. Again, these stories made sense to these people because it was all within their context. And so there's places where we have to do some work to understand what meant what to those people. So he tells of a story of a man who once gave a great banquet and invited many. A banquet, of course, don't picture in your mind just like a little birthday party, right? This is not a second grade birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese. This is not, hey, let's all get together and you know everybody's gonna. This is a big deal. This is a major event. When he says a great banquet, this is something that everybody in town would have known of. Everybody would have been watching the preparations for. Everybody would have probably been contributing in some way, shape, or form to make this party happen. It says this great banquet is happening and many were invited. Verse 17, he says, at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for now everything is ready. Now, the way that would have worked, because of the preparation it took to cause a banquet like that, first the invitation's got to go out saying, hey, we're going to have a party, and it's going to be about right here, about this time, but just want to let you know what's going to happen. You're going to be there. And people would say, yes, we would love to be there. But they would never just show up. They would wait for that second invite that says, hey, we did all the work. Everything's ready. Time to come. Now, we used to not live this way in our culture, but now I think this is actually pretty normal for us, where people say, hey, let's do something. And if there's no text to confirm that we actually agreed on those plans, many people think, hey, we didn't confirm it. That's what's going on there. They're looking for that confirmation. So they send them out again and say, hey, everything is ready. It says, come, for everything is now ready. Now, that word is crucial. It's crucial to the way Jesus talks. We'll get to it later, but when he says everything is now ready, he's pinging on a word. And he says, but they all alike began to make excuses. Now, we have three excuses here, but the way the story pans out, we find out, no, they all alike. Every person who was invited, of the many people who were invited, said, sorry, can't be there. Now you look at these excuses, and Jesus says they began to make excuses. He is telling it and being very clear. These are not reasonable excuses. they are all absolute jokes of reasons not to be there. And he's very clear about that. When he says they make excuses, he's saying there is no reason this excuse keeps you from this great banquet. So the first excuse, of course, a man says, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Now, all the questions of why that's a bad excuse pop in your head, right? One, why do you buy a piece of property without seeing it first? Two, it's going to be there tomorrow. You can go see it some other time, and barring an earthquake, the land's not going to change that much. What is it that's keeping you? What is it makes you think, I need to stay home and check out this field? But then notice, please have me excused. He offers a terrible excuse, but then in his kindness wants to say, you can have me excused, it's okay. My kids have picked up on this. I say, hey, would you take the trash out? No thanks, Dad. No, take the trash out, please. I said no thank you, so I don't have to. You can say it as nice as you want, but still, what you're saying is, no, you have to go. They're saying, please excuse me, as though that somehow wipes away the offense of saying, I got something better to do. The next person says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I bought 12 oxen. I have to go check them out, right? And of course, the question is, why do you not test drive your oxen ahead of time, right? Most of us, if we buy a car, test drive ahead of time. However, not everybody does, right? Something you've got to notice going on in all these excuses. Who buys land? Who acquires land? People in power. Who doesn't test drive their car before they buy it? People who have power and more important things to do than to go to the dealership and check it out. I want that car. Send it my way. Thank you. All of these people are saying, I've got power. I've got prestige. Thanks for the offer, but it's beneath me. Says, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go test them out. You can ask all the questions of why he would not have done that ahead of time, but quite simply, he's simply saying, I'm more important than you are. I appreciate that you put on this little party, but I got other things to do. And then the last one, perhaps the funniest of all the excuses, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, for some people, that just means she's saying no. The other question has to be, was this a surprise? Like when you said yes to the invitation, did suddenly you find out, well, I'm getting married. Didn't know that was going to happen. Like he should have been planning for, again, all of these people are saying, I'm moving up in status. I'm moving up in the world. And for me, at this time, I can't really sacrifice my upward mobility for your banquet. At the root of all of these excuses is this self-importance, this arrogance, this pride that says the things of my world are so much of greater import than this banquet that you're throwing. Now, Jesus describes it as a great banquet, as this thing that many people would come to, and yet each and every person who is rejecting it based on their idea that the host of the banquet is less than they are. They think they've got more going on. So the servant came, verse 21, and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. He knows that they are claiming to be greater than him. They know that they are saying, you're not worth it. We've got other things to do. We're of greater importance than you are. And so he is angry. And he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Yes, Jesus has just told the host, hey, when you have a party, invite these 4 kinds of people, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now he says, this host is doing what he's supposed to. And I love the way it's said, because the servant says, hey, we've already done that. In other words, Jesus more or less set them up of, aha, that guy didn't do, oh, he did. They're already there. He says, go invite everybody. Invite those who have no chance of paying me back. Invite those who know they don't have any chance of thinking they're better than me, but instead can take great joy in the invitation to the banquet. And the servant says, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room." How big of a party is it? It's huge. It says, "There is still room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled." He says, "Go out beyond our little village, beyond our little town. Go out to where anybody, anywhere might be passing by. People have no right to be where we are. People have no connection with us. Get anybody you can and bring them in because my house will be filled." Verse 24 gets interesting because he says, "I tell you." Now, if you have your Bible or your phone, do you have a little footnote there or a little number that says, "Hey, this word's translated"? As Southerners, we have a word for this that they don't translate for us properly. Y'all. Right? In Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, they would have heard the y'all. And that's interesting because Jesus, in telling the story, verse 23 is the master speaking to a singular servant. And then as he's telling the story, he says, "I tell y'all." Perhaps he stopped telling the story and is talking to all the people in the room. Perhaps he's messing with them just a little bit and still telling the story, but talking to them. "I tell all of you that none of the men who were invited will taste my banquet." Again, the question that was posed, the man began by saying, "Blessed is everyone who eats the bread of the kingdom." And Jesus says, "Those who find themselves to be above the offer will not taste it." They will not even taste it. So a couple of things. I want to kind of pull out the depth of what's going on in the parable and then try and land on what Jesus was trying to land on. One, he sets it up with a great banquet. Anytime we talk about a banquet, it is language that is used beginning to end in the Bible to talk about what it's like in the end when God makes everything right. We read from Revelation 19 as part of our service today. The promise that in the end, everything will be consummated at the wedding supper of the Lamb, this great feast. In Exodus 24, after God has given the Ten Commandments to his people, he tells Moses, "Go get all the elders and come up to the mountain." And something absolutely fascinating happens. They come up to the mountain. They come to the foot of Mount Sinai, and there Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel, what do? They see God and they feast. They eat and drink in the presence of God. Isaiah 25, if you've got your Bible, flip to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, we looked at it this summer when we were going through Isaiah. This is a major idea of what it means to come to know God. When he says, "I have a banquet," this is what he's talking about. In Isaiah 25, verse 4 will start. It says, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor," talking about the city of God. "You have been the stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dried place. You subdued the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down." He says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow and aged wine, well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth." God says, "I am having a great banquet." And the way the scriptures talk about it is so beautiful that you have to begin to think this isn't just imagery. The way he talks about it, the way he points to it, yes, it's meant to evoke a certain sense of this great banquet, but it seems as though there's something more, that there really, truly is a feast. So that Jesus at the Last Supper says, I won't drink of this cup again until, meaning I am going to drink again with you. There is a feast that awaits us, this banquet that we are invited to. Notice he does invite. He invites many, many people. God longs for people to come in. In part of this parable, he's pointing out the fact, what Paul says in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first. This offer has been extended to the Jews first. It has been extended to the people he's talking to first, and then to the Greek. But this invitation has gone out, and the sad reality is that this invitation has been rejected. That many people in Jesus' day did not receive the invitation. They heard it. It had been offered to them long, long before. And they had said, yes, we'll be there. We want to be there. And when Jesus comes to say, now it's ready, they said, no. We've got other things. See, we know how things should be. We're moving up in the world. We're of a certain importance that we don't need to come into your banquet. You actually should really want to come to ours. The question, of course, is why do we reject it? Why did they reject it? Why did these things come in the way of the invitation? What is it that we allow to hinder God's invitation to us? He gives us these examples where it's possessions, where it's work, where it's people. These things that, again, they're just examples where these people come with these excuses. I've got this land. I've got stuff that I've got to take care of. And the stuff in my life means that responding to your invitation, it just doesn't sound as appealing. Whether it's because I love the abundance of things or because I long to have it and so I have to work myself so that I get what I need, the offer of the gospel and the promise to come and follow Jesus, the invitation to lay down all you have and follow him, it doesn't quite appeal. Or maybe when you hear of that grace, you hear of the promise, but you can't get past the idea that you've got to earn it. You've got to continue to work hard, and your work is how you show that you are valuable, how you show that you are worth it. And the hindrance that supplies for you is that as you strive, as you fight, as you long to prove yourself, you continually say, I'm not ready to accept your invitation. I know I need to be better. Or, hey, I'm getting there. I'll be there. I'll be where you want me to be because I know I can get there. And it hinders us from taking that invitation and receiving it. Sometimes it's the people around us, though. For some of you, you hear God's invitation. You hear God's invitation to repent, to turn, to give up the things that you cherish so deeply and follow after him. And the thought in your mind is, that sounds really good, but I bet you my friends would ask, what's different in my life? I bet you if I told my wife that I want to go to church more often, she'd probably think I really want to go to church all the time, and I'm not really willing to risk that. What would they think if I change? And all those things begin to hinder us. What would they think if I actually confessed that sin? And those things hinder us from receiving the invitation. I love that he says, we've gotten all those people. All the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, all those who know they can't offer anything have come in, and yet there's still room. There's still room. The banquet is not full. There is still room to come in. But of course, again, I told you the word now is incredibly important. He says, come now. It is ready. In Hebrews 4, we use it all the time in here. God's word tells us that he is offering salvation, that he's offering it to us. But today is the day. It's not tomorrow. It's not in the future. It's not maybe on your deathbed confession. But today, the time to give everything is today. Jesus goes on, and as Luke tells this gospel, just a few verses later, he says, anybody who would come after me needs to count the cost of what it means to come after me. So he gives this great invitation and says, come. The people who come to me, the people who make it to the table, the people who get to eat are the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame. Those who know they can't. Those who know that it is only by his grace that we come in. Those are the ones who come to the table. But before you receive that invitation, count the cost. And he tells that in two ways. One, he says, count the cost because I want you to know what you're getting into. But then he says, I want you to count the cost because it's like this. He says, a king who goes off to war against another king will count the cost because he will go off and he will see that he comes with 10,000 and the other king comes with 20,000. And when he sees that other king has twice the army, he will count the cost because he will recognize that that king will win. Therefore, he will make peace. And he says, therefore, renounce all of your possessions and make peace. He says, counting the cost is not just deciding how much it's going to cost you to go, but also saying, how much will I lose if I don't give it up all? Because the king will conquer. I will not stand against him. How much does it cost? Because the possessions you have aren't enough. He says, those who will come and feast at my table are the ones who come with nothing. So the invitation, of course, is to come. If you have never given your life to Jesus, to come, to believe in him, to set your faith on him, not because you're good enough, not because you can, but because you can't, because you don't, because you won't, because you cannot make your way there, he says, come. Trust in my grace, not in your ability. Trust in what I have, not what you might gain. And then for those of us who've already come to the table, the hard part, the sad part is how often we sit at the table of the Lord and he lays the feast of his grace before us and we think, not today. It costs too much for me to pick that up and take his grace today. The invitation is come now. Today is the day. Come with nothing. Give it all. And come to the table. The question, of course, is how do we get to that table? And the beauty of it is that Christ is the one who brings us to this table. Not because we have something, because he comes with his great invitation to us. Passover was the feast that Jesus had the Last Supper at. And the fun part of the Passover meal is it's not the end of the feast, it's the beginning of the feast. And as Jesus sat there at the Last Supper, he ate and he drank and he said, this is the last time I'm going to do this. I'm actually leaving. I'm going to get away from the table. And I'm going to go and I'm going to become the meal. And I'm going to make a way so that you who don't belong here can come to the meal. So that the rest of that week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The rest of that week and the rest of this meal as we come and we feast because the Lamb has died, we now get to eat the bread of life. Time and time again, he comes and he says, I've made a way for you to come and eat of the bread of the kingdom of God. Because when you do, you are blessed. Come and receive his grace. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, let us know this. God, soften our hearts so that we might turn today. That we would turn from our selfishness. We would turn from our self-centeredness. We would turn from the things that hinder us and turn to you moment by moment, day by day, because of your great grace. In Christ's name, amen.